Well, good morning. I ask you to find in your Bible this morning, book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 14. That's where we're going to take a line from to get started this morning. Proverbs chapter 14 in your Bible. And while you're settling in and finding Proverbs 14, let me tell you how glad I am to see you today. As always, never take any Sunday for granted. It's always good to be together, always good to worship God together, always good to encourage each other. I'm glad to see you this morning. Proverbs chapter 14. Verse 12 is what brings us to Proverbs chapter 14 this morning. I want you to read that verse, that proverb with me as our starting place for today. The wise man says this. He says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." There is a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. That could be almost the summary statement of really how sin got started in the world, isn't it? I mean, you remember the story, right? Genesis chapter 3, when Satan as a serpent shows up in the garden and he's tempting Eve at the tree there. And he's certainly deceiving and he's certainly manipulating and he's certainly distorting what God has said. But the bottom line is, after he gets through saying what he has to say and pushing back on Eve's attempts to be faithful to the Lord, at the end of the day, he persuades her. And in Genesis 3 and verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was the delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and she ate. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, delightful to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. Three aspects there. All I can think about when I read that verse is, there is a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. It ends in death. I'll tell you what, I think if you've lived long enough, you certainly understand that proverb a little bit. Those of us who have lived a little bit, we certainly have regrets in our lives, things that we've done that are wrong, things that brought consequences and pain. Those of us who have lived long enough understand that. Young people need to hear that and avoid some of the regrets that happen in life. Because we fail to take seriously the fact that just because something looks good, looks right, looks true, doesn't mean it's necessarily so. There is a way that seems right, but it ends in death. It ends in destruction. It ends in disaster. And so that's what brings us to this line this morning. I want to think with you in the time that we have here this morning about the ways that we excuse sin in our lives, the ways that we actually deceive ourselves, the way that we listen to wrong voices, wrong ideas, we manipulate our consciences, and the bottom line is we wind up rationalizing things that are wrong, and we wind up with disastrous results. Because of that, I couldn't help but thinking, as David was reminding us in his table talk this morning, about the fact that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. You know, when you stop and think about it, the reality is that, well, that's what Scripture says Jesus came to do. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. The truth of the matter is, what most of us want from Jesus, if you stop and think about it, what most of us want from Jesus is to be saved from the consequences of our sins. That's what we want to be saved from. We want to be saved from the consequences of our sins. There are certain sins in our lives, maybe not all that the Bible calls sinful, but there are certain sins in our lives that we actually like. There are certain things in our lives that we don't want to give up, the things that we become rationalizing about, that we learn to excuse in ourselves, that we learn to justify in our lives. The truth of the matter is, most of us want to be saved from the consequences of our sins, but we don't want to be saved from sin itself. But it's interesting how Scripture words it. Jesus didn't just come to save us from death. He came to save us from sin. Do you want out of your sin this morning? Not just the consequences in this life or in the next, but do you want out of sin itself? Well, that's what we're talking about this morning. And talking about the ways that we excuse our sins, that's a useful thing to talk about in January, don't you think? I mean, this is the time of the new year when usually New Year's resolutions are drying up and wearing out already. I'll tell you what, I went to the gym yesterday. That's not nice. It's not about me. It's about what I saw in the gym yesterday. And what I couldn't help but notice when I went to the gym yesterday is there were a lot fewer people on January 25th in the gym than when I saw when I went earlier in the month. When I went earlier in the month, I had to wait in line to get on machines. Yesterday, take my pick all day long. You get to that time of the year, or of the new year, when we begin to, you know, those resolutions, the things you wanted to change in your life. Maybe you had some spiritual goals that you wanted to be different in 2025. The reason sometimes the changes don't stick is because we begin to rationalize why we don't need to change anymore, why we've changed enough, why we don't have to go any further with it. So there is a way that seems right. We justify. We justify things that we know God has spoken against. But the end is still the way of death. Let me ask you, why are you here this morning? Are you here because you want to be saved from the consequences, or because you want to be saved not just from the consequences, you want to be saved from sin itself? Let's talk about that a little bit this morning, the time that we have together this morning. And let me just start with this. Let me just start with an observation, a simple observation, that the reality is that when we begin to excuse the sins that we exist in our lives, the sins that we rationalize, those sins that we just become comfortable with, that we've learned to sear our consciences about, those sins, the reality is when we justify the sins that still exist in our lives, when we make excuses for them, the reality is what we're doing is we are learning to appeal in our minds and our hearts, we're learning to appeal to another source of authority besides the Bible. We know what Scripture says, and there's something in Scripture we don't want to change, something we don't want to do, something that God has said that we are avoiding. So how do we still do that and come here with a clean conscience on Sunday morning, or at least a conscience we can live with? How do we do that? Well, the reality is, whether we have acknowledged this or not, whether you've realized this or not, the way that we do that is we actually are listening to an alternative source of authority in our lives. What kinds of other authorities do we listen to when we excuse sin in our lives? Well, one is just our experience in life. You know, I've done this before. Nothing bad happens. No lightning bolts from heaven. No catastrophic consequences in my life. And so it just works out. It's small, it's insignificant. It's not a big deal compared to the big stuff the Bible talks about. And so it's okay. And eventually that becomes to be called what we like to refer to as common sense. Common sense tells me this isn't a big deal. This isn't really a problem. The problem is our senses, the literal five senses, and the experience of the world that those senses lead us to have, and then the accumulation over time of our experience of the world that we call common sense. The reality is, again, if we stop and think about it for a moment, that stuff's not always really trustworthy. It's not always really reliable. Our senses can deceive us. Our cumulative experiences that we call common sense, they can absolutely lead us astray. Let me ask you something. How many of you have been driving and you thought you had the situational awareness and everything was under control, and then there's a bump? You hit something and you didn't even see it and you didn't even know it, and now you wonder what it was. And the question is, did you stop and go back? No, I don't want to know. But we've all done that if you drive long enough, right? We think we know what's going on, and that's why we're kind of shocked, we're surprised, we're rattled. Maybe that was an accident you were in sometime. Maybe it's just something you ran over. You look back in the rearview mirror and you see something rolling in the road that you never even knew was there, but you ran over some kid's basketball or some frisbee in the street or something else that we don't want to know about. But the bottom line is, you thought you knew what was going on, and you thought, you know, my experience driving, I can handle this, and then there's an accident or an incident, and we're surprised by it. Or again, what about this? This is one of the joys of middle age, right? You eat something that you were able to eat all your life, but this time, all your life you've been able to eat something, but this time at 3 a.m., it's different. I see, I'm not the only one. My experience tells me I can eat this and it's okay, but there's something that happens after you hit a certain age of life. I don't want to name a number. You know what it is. I know what it is. We're over it, some of us. But there's realities. I could eat something for most of my life, but now if I eat it, I'm going to pay for it. I'm going to pay for it for the next 3 days. So much for common experience, common sense. And sometimes there's just things our senses and our common sense don't ever notice. If you're waiting to know that there's a carbon monoxide problem with your furnace in your house, you can't wait till you smell it, because you're never going to smell it, right? You simply have to have some sort of detector, some sort of warning system that goes beyond what your senses and your experience will ever be able to accumulate and tell you about, to go off and warn you that something is not right here. And so the reality is, experience and common sense, it is a poor way to go through life justifying and rationalizing how we live. How many people have had a heart attack and say, I never felt bad until? And so our experiences and our comments are a horrible way to go through life and justify and rationalize who we are and how we are living. But there's this other one. I've already alluded to it a couple of times of what I've said, but there's this other one called conscience. called conscience. Well, I didn't think it was wrong. I didn't feel bad about it. We appeal to our conscience. I didn't know that was wrong, as though somehow that justifies it. The starting place, and this is something Paul himself said back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's interesting, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, when he's talking to the Corinthian catastrophe in that congregation. And he reminds them of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 4, he says, "But I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet by this I am not acquitted. The one who examines me is the Lord." You hear what Paul's saying there? If you ever want one verse, one-stop shopping, about the danger of thinking I'm okay because I think I'm okay. Here's the Apostle Paul himself living as closely to the Lord as he can, following the Lord Jesus sacrificially and suffering in his life, who literally says, even though I don't consciously know something about myself right now, that's not what makes me okay. Because the one who's going to examine me in the last day is God himself. Just because I don't see it and I don't know about it doesn't mean everything's okay. Even the very spiritual, very sincere, very inspired apostle does not trust his own conscience as the final arbiter of what's right and what's wrong in his life, of what he should do and how he should live. Even Paul knows better than to do that. What Paul does not write to the Corinthians of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is this: my conscience is clear, and so everything is okay, I'm certain of it. That's not what he writes. God is concerned, ladies and gentlemen, that we follow what he has said, not how we felt or how we thought about what we did. God will not want to hear from us about how we felt about something. He asks us, "What did I say about that?" That's what he says to us, not "How did you feel about it?" And so the truth of the matter is there are too many people who are sincere enough trying to live on the basis of their conscience, however, rather than the word of the Lord, which clearly tells us what is right and what is wrong. Too many people in our culture have been conditioned and acculturated by the culture to trust their conscience, to follow their feelings, their personal experience as a guide to what's right or what's wrong, especially in the realm of religion. The problem is with conscience, and especially when we use conscience as kind of almost like a circular reasoning feedback loop. Why do I think it's okay? Well, my conscience is okay with it. Well, what about that one time my conscience twinged a little bit and I ignored it? Well, now you're searing your conscience as your conscience is even more okay with it. You see how this works? Because what we can do is, Paul clearly warned about certain kinds of people in the last days in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. There are those whose consciences are seared. You realize the fact of the matter is your conscience can adapt and change over time. Those of us who live a little bit longer, are you now uncomfortable with stuff at the conscience level? Are you now uncomfortable with stuff that you were okay with when you were younger? Of course you are. What happened? Well, as we get a little bit older, a little bit wiser, a little bit more experienced in life, a little bit more wandering under the bridge, a little bit more consequences we regret, we begin to become a little bit more sensitive about things, just at the conscious level. Because the truth of the matter is our consciences, ladies and gentlemen, and young people hear this especially, our consciences are not constant. Our consciences are always changing and adapting, usually slowly over time, but our consciences are always in process. And so our consciences are only as far useful the way a thermometer is useful. It can tell me what's going on, but it can't tell me what it should be. My conscience may be able to tell me what's going on by how I feel about something, but my conscience can never tell me for sure and certain how things should be. And so we forget sometimes that one of the things that happens in the world is that the many people in the world who are living as far from God as you can imagine are perfectly okay in their consciences with what they are doing. Think about that. Think about that. The Apostle Paul describes this in all sorts of language in his writings. He talks about it in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 about people in the world who became futile in their speculations, their foolish heart darkened. In other words, their heart is foolish from a Christian perspective, from God's perspective, and it's darkened from God's perspective. But the whole point is they don't see what they're doing is wrong. Why not? Because their conscience is okay with it. How their conscience get there? Well, they followed it too long rather than adjusting their conscience to what God has said. Your conscience can be seared to the point that you're at peace with what God has said is wrong. And so the conscience is, again, simply not an alternative source of authority. What is the only source of authority? What God has said in Scripture. thus saith the Lord. Not how I feel about it, but what has God said about it. That's the only true and certain and safe source of authority. And I think many of us who are here this morning, we're here this morning because we already know that at the intellectual level. We're already here because we know that. We accept that. We acknowledge that, at least in word, if not always in deed. So the question then becomes, for those of us who get this intellectually, and maybe in just what we've talked about so far, you recognize some New Year's tune-ups that you need to work on a little bit in how you're thinking and how you're feeling and how your internal life is going, how your spiritual life is going. Maybe you need to get rid of some of these alternative sources of authority that you've been appealing to and listening to over against what Scripture clearly says is the will of God. That's good, and that's certainly where you need to focus on your takeaway from this morning. But also what I want to do, and this is what I'm going to do in the few minutes that we have left, is I want to talk about several common excuses that we all, at some point, have used at least one of these to justify things in our lives that we don't want to change. And again, it's easy to justify certain sins in our lives because we're not doing all the sins, because there's so many things that we're not doing, and there's so many good things we are doing. But everybody, if we're not careful, can wind up having something that we rationalize, that we justify. Let me mention just kind of five quick excuses. Do you see yourself in any of these? Five quick excuses that often we appeal to but really aren't excuses at all before God. Number one, sometimes the excuse we use when we're doing wrong, especially if somebody confronts us about it, is we simply say, I'm comfortable with it. I'm comfortable with it. I have peace about it. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, prisons and emergency rooms are full of people who in the moment said, I'm comfortable with it. People had a good feeling about what they were doing up until the police lights went off or up until something snapped. I remember one time years ago, a summer job I had working in a graveyard. I remember, and I was young and I was foolish. This is where you get common sense from later, after the fact. And I was young and foolish. I had a tractor and I had a trailer behind it in my summer job, basically doing groundskeeping in a cemetery, in a graveyard. And I thought it would be a good idea on a downhill grade with a trailer with no brakes on it behind me on a tractor to put the tractor in neutral and just coast down. Quit shaking your head over there. Just put the tractor in neutral and coast down the hill. Yeah, it went about like you'd expected. I saw my life flash before my eyes, so I might just join the people whose plots I was just raking. But by the grace of God, got out of it. You know, because I knew I was dead one way or the other. Either I was going to literally die when the whole thing flipped over on top of me, or I was going to be dead when my boss saw what happened to the tractor or the trailer. But either way, I was comfortable in the moment with putting the thing in neutral and starting to coast down the hill until I wasn't. And the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the matter is when we say I'm comfortable with it, what we really do is we're setting ourselves up as gods. What we're doing is we're living in the refrain of the book of Judges. Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel, and so every man, every person did what was right in their own eyes. A refrain is repeated in chapter 21. Again, no king in Israel, so everyone did what was right in their own eyes. But the truth of the matter is, as people in Israel back in those days, as people today still do what they are comfortable with, what is right in their own eyes. If you actually go back and read the book of Judges, what you especially find in the book of Judges, and especially in the final section of the book of Judges, where those refrains are repeated, what you find is not freedom and happiness and peace and prosperity, where people are really comfortable and really pleased with what they have chosen in their lives. What you see instead is not freedom and happiness and peace and prosperity. What you see is violence and chaos and social collapse and literal death in those stories. That's what you see. And as we live in a culture in which everybody does what they are comfortable with, which is the modern way of saying what is right in their own eyes, what we don't see is a society full of generally happy people. What we see is a society full of anxiety and depression and frustration and hopelessness collectively, in which people's last and best hope is in politics. That's what we see. We fail to remember the words of the wise men in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 7, where he addresses his sons. Oh, now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Dropping down later in that reading of his address to his sons. And at the end of your life, if you do not listen to me, at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and your body are consumed. In other words, when the consequences come due, when the bill comes due, and you say, oh, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. That's called regret, folks. That's called regret. And that's what lies at the end of a life of somebody who goes through life saying, I'm comfortable with it in the moment of decision. It's not whether you're comfortable with it or not. It's what does God say? Don't justify your sin by what you are comfortable with and about. Or what about this one? What about this one? This is how people do things. This is how the real world works. Listen, you got to be realistic. If you understand my position, my situation, my job, or where I go to school, or my friends, or my family, if you understood where my real life is and you understand how real life works, this is how it is in the real world. Sometimes you just have to go along to get along a little bit. Sometimes you have to fudge just a hair in order to keep peace going on, to keep things together, to hold things together. This is how people do things. As though that changes anything. Folks, that's just the adult rationalization of the old teenage response to the parents that everybody else is doing it. How did that work when you were a teenager? You did something reckless or foolish, you say to your parents, everybody else was doing it. And mom and dad say, if everybody else jumped off a cliff, we've all been there. Just because we become adults doesn't mean we change our appeal to that excuse. We just find different verbiage. This is how the world works. This is real life. Everybody else is still doing it, as though that changes anything. This is the way the culture does it. This is the way my company does it. This is how the world is today. This is the 21st century. As parents raising kids, we all know how ridiculous that is. And then we turn around and we make excuses in our own lives when we compromise our own integrity. We make excuses to justify our internet habits, our hidden addictions, our dishonest business practices. You know, the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, there never is a poll in the Bible where any prophet, any priest, any king ever, any apostle ever takes a poll to say, hey, let's see what everybody is doing and that's what we'll do in this congregation. You never see polls taken in the Bible. Never any time when God says, you know what, I really need to see what the polling data says before I rule on this. No, in fact, generally in the Bible, whenever everybody is doing it in the Bible, usually that means something really bad's about to happen. That usually means when everybody's doing it in the Bible, and everybody's doing it, usually that means the flood's about to come. Usually when everybody's doing it in the Bible, that means the exile's about to happen. When everybody's doing it in the Bible, there's about to be catastrophic consequences. That's what happens when everybody else is doing it in the Bible. And what happens when everybody else is doing it in the Bible is, back in Genesis 6, Noah doesn't look at the world of his day and say, you know, everybody else is doing it, so I guess God's okay with it. Noah doesn't say, everybody else in my neighborhood is doing it. Everybody else at work is doing it, and so I'll do it too. No, part of what made Noah right with God was because Noah was different from what everybody else was doing. Which is why the fundamental appeal to God's people, Old Testament and New Testament, because Paul actually quotes an Old Testament passage and brings it back to New Testament Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is this. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and then I will welcome you. Come out and be separate and touch no unclean thing. Come out from what everybody else is doing. That's God's call to his people. Old covenant, new covenant. That's the appeal of God. It does not matter what everybody else is doing. It doesn't matter what the real world does, how business gets done, how families live today, what's considered normal or acceptable. That's not the standard, and that excuse will not work before God. Number three, third excuse, quickly. Third excuse. Sometimes we say, I just have to be me. I just have to follow my heart. I just have to be true to myself on this. In some ways, you know what that really is. When you use that kind of line, that kind of rationalization, you realize what you're really doing. In a sense, you're denying free will. You're denying your free will. What you're really saying is, in a sense, God made me this way, so I have to do this. Society did this to me, and so I have to react this way now. It's my baggage. It's my issues that I have. It's the way I was raised. It's the way I was treated. It's the way I was done when I was young. And so now I have these things going on with me. And so all you're doing is denying free will, as if there ever comes a point in your life when you can't make a choice. The problem is that in the Bible, you can always make a choice. That's God's view of how he created us. You want to know how God made you? You can make a choice. That's how God made you. And it's funny, you know, when you stop and think about it, this whole idea of that's the way I am. We don't accept that medically. If somebody comes out from the womb and they have some sort of physical issue, some sort of physical challenge going on, some young child is born with a hole in their heart, we don't say, well, you know, that's just the way they are. They got to be true to themselves with that hole in their heart. No, what do? We take them down to Texas Children's and we get it fixed. When somebody is born and there's something off with them orthopedically, something's not working physically in their body, and so maybe they've got a leg issue or an arm issue, what do? We take them down to Texas Children's and we get it fixed. We don't say, that's just the way it is. They got to be true to themselves. Whenever we say, I've got to be true to me, what we're again saying is the real authority, the real standard is me, not God. That's what we're saying. And so whenever we say, you know, I have this drive, or I have this desire, I have this dream, I have this tendency, as though that gives an excuse or license to live with that drive, desire, tendency, or habit. It's just an excuse. And so sometimes people try to talk to us about our anger issues, and we justify it. We say, you know, that's just the way I am. People try to talk to us about how stubborn and unyielding we are. And we say, well, you know, that's just me. I just need to be true to me. Don't try to change me. The truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, our goal is to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. There is a model. We are to imitate Christ. That's what Paul tells us. There is a model. I'm not supposed to be true to me. I'm supposed to be true to him, ladies and gentlemen. That's the reality. And so we need to quit justifying who we are and how we're living with, that's just the way I am. That's the way God made me. I have to be true to myself. I have to be me. And we need to stop that. Number fourth, quickly and finally, what about this? Sometimes we say, we excuse what we're doing and it's wrong, and people talk to us about it, or we read a Bible passage, it convicts our conscience a little bit, but we're not ready to change yet. And so we just simply say, you know, I'm in process. I'm working on that. I'm working that out. I'm on a journey. Oh, I get tired of that journey language. I'm on a journey. Okay, but great, but where's the journey taking you? The problem is, for too many people, the journey never ends. We don't want to get off the road, because the truth of the matter is, when we begin to use this kind of language, I'm in process, I'm on a journey, what we're really doing is we're simply procrastinating and justifying our refusal to change with what we know we need to do. That's what we're doing if we're honest with ourselves. We are procrastinating the change that we know we need to do. Whenever we say, I'm in process, I'm on a journey, what we're literally doing is we're procrastinating ripping the spiritual Band-Aid off. You ever done that? You know it's going to hurt, so you slowly pull it. You know, next time one of your kids, you know, it doesn't want to take the Band-Aid off, remind them you're on a journey. Now, what do we do with our kids? We say, count to three and rip it off. You know the irony, whether we do that literally in life with our literal Band-Aids, or whether we do that in the spiritual realm by procrastinating the changes we know deep down we need to be making, the irony of that is you're just prolonging the pain. You ever think about that? You slowly pull that Band-Aid off, and instead of being, you know, one sharp pain that's over in 2 seconds, I'm going to drag this out into a 30-second tear-jerking, you know, thing of misery that will now become common sense later on. When we say I'm in process, I'm on a journey, what we're saying, I just don't want to change. What we're really saying is, I know the right thing to do. I just don't want to do it right now. That's what we're doing. I'm working towards that. I'm trying to get there. What we're saying is, I know the right thing to do. I just don't want to do it right now. But the problem with that is God doesn't accept that kind of reasoning. Remember the line in James chapter 4? You know, the context is those who think they've got time to do what they want in James chapter 4. Those who think they're going to go to a certain city and buy and sell and spend a year there and make it a profit. And of course, the irony that James points out to them is, you don't know if you've got another year left to live. Your life is a vapor. Who knows? I mean, you might die in a car crash tomorrow. You might go for a physical next month and find out you've got 3 months of terminal pancreatic cancer. I mean, you and I just simply assume that we're going to be here in January of 2026. Let's be honest. But part of what makes that wrong is that you're not thinking about what the Lord wills. And part of what the takeaway of that in James chapter 4 and verse 17 is this, that the one who knows to do the right thing and does not do it, to him it is sin. That's what James says. And that's a principle that goes beyond just not living if the Lord in the light of if the Lord wills. That is a principle that simply prevails in all sorts of things. If you know what God wants you to do, if you know what the right thing is to do and you don't do it, that's as certainly sin as doing things that God said don't do. And so when I sit there and I procrastinate the change I need to do, we need to just be realistic with ourselves and say the truth of the matter is I'm just choosing to continue in sin against God. Because when James writes James chapter 4, just like Paul didn't write in 1 Corinthians, my conscience is clean and so I'm sure I'm okay. James does not write here in James chapter 4 and say, the one who knows to do the right thing and does not do it, it's actually still okay. It's all good. You take your time figuring it out. No, James says, to him it's sin. It really is, in some ways, one of the lamest of all excuses. I know what I need to do, but since I'm not ready or not willing to do it right now, it's okay, and God will wait until I am willing and ready to do it. It's presumptuous, isn't it, don't you think? A little bit of arrogance in that. Think about how this works in the real world. Think about how this works in the real world. A teenager gets pulled over by a police officer for speeding. Teenager says to the officer, you know, officer, I'm new at driving. I knew the speed limit, but you know, I'm still getting used to the car. Fast is fun. You were young once. Don't you remember when you were young once? And I'm just not there yet on this whole speeding thing. I'm in process on that. How's that going to work out with him? And if you're still not sure about it, here's an experiment we can all do this afternoon. Young people, but the teenagers, I want you to go home this afternoon, and whenever your parents ask you to do something, they ask you to clean your room, do your laundry, do the dishes, whatever, you tell mom or dad, I'm not there yet. And report back tonight. The truth of the matter is we get that. You go to your Monday morning staff meeting tomorrow, and the boss gives out, you know, marching orders for the week, and you get yours. And when your boss checks in on Thursday and asks you if you've gotten the work they asked you to get done on Monday in the staff meeting, if that work's done yet, and you say, you know what, I've been on a journey this week on some other things. You see how that works out for you on Friday. Because the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, we get this, and we get this well, that this excuse simply does not work in any other sphere of life in the real world. Common sense. And yet somehow we think it's going to work with God. And so we need to quit being in process and being on a journey and simply get to the destination. We need to make the changes that we know we need to make. And fifthly and finally this morning, what about this one? I'm the exception. God will make an exception for me. I'm so special. I'm so different. I'm so important. God loves me so much. In fact, he must love me more than everybody else because I'm going to get a pass on things that other people apparently aren't going to get a pass on. My situation is just special, unique, different. You realize what's implied when we begin to rationalize, excuse the sins in our lives that way, don't you? You realize what's implied in that one. That God gives his standards of morality and worship to the human race. And those standards of morality and worship are generally and universally applicable to everybody. But somehow, some way, God actually forgot about you. God forgot about how special you are, and God forgot about how unique your circumstances are, and that means that you should be exempted from God's otherwise universal standards, you and you alone. Thousands of years of human history, multitudes of languages and cultures and kingdoms. But you're the exception to the rule. You're the one. We weren't waiting for the Messiah. God was waiting for you. You're the one. You're the exception to the rule. You're the unique one. Your situation is the only one of its sorts in all of human history, worthy of a pass from God himself among the billions upon billions of people who have lived over the millennia. In fact, you know, God's probably up there somewhere in heaven, just so frustrated with himself, so disappointed in himself somewhere up there in heaven right now, looking down at your extraordinarily unique situation, your special needs, and saying to himself, oh, I cannot believe I forgot to leave an exception for them. I hope they figure it out on their journey as they're in process. Seriously. You realize that's literally kind of thinking, that's what's underneath the kind of thinking. That's what's implied when we begin to say, I'm the exception. God will make an exception for me. Seriously, sometimes we just need to stop and think about the excuses we make ourselves. We're good at seeing through our children, our young people's excuses. We're used to workshopping them and even sometimes workshopping them in front of our children. Let's break this down. That's a fun exercise to do as a parenting perk. Let's work this down and think about the implications of what you're saying to me right now. But we never do that with ourselves before God. And so I think about something like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 when it comes to this excuse in particular. When he says, no temptation has overcome you but such as is common to man, not unique to you. We're not special and we're not different in this sense, any of us. Sin and its temptations and its struggles are common to everybody, no exceptions. And so our job, ladies and gentlemen, is to quit presuming upon God's grace, because that's also what we are doing when we rationalize this way. We're assuming that God's grace is so great towards me, unique from everybody else, that I will get a pass over things that God has clearly said, I don't want you doing that, or things that God has clearly said, I do want you doing this, but we're going to get a pass. That's just presumptuous. That's just presuming upon God's grace. And so instead, what we need to do is we need to quit excusing our sins and rationalizing and justifying our worldliness. And what we do need to do is we need to go back again to the book of Proverbs, where we started this morning. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is of death. Or the way I want to end this morning with Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, a parallel proverb to where we started. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Again, excused. Justified, rationalized. That's the mark of a fool. But a wise man is he who listens to counsel. The wise person is the one who listens to counsel. Let me ask you something this morning as we end our time together. Will you listen to the word of God? Will you listen to God's counsel to you this morning? Will you quit rationalizing and justifying whatever it is that's going on in your life? Will you quit assuming that you are the exception? Will you quit presuming when you say, I'm on a process, I'm on a journey, I'm working this out? Will you quit presuming that you're going to have more time to do so? And simply recognize that God has given you this moment and this opportunity. Your conscience is bothering you because your conscience is still attuned to the word of God. You haven't seared it yet. You keep saying no to what scripture says and what you know. Your conscience will quit bothering you, and that's dangerous because that means you've seared it, you've ruined it, you've disabled it. And that's a horrible place to be. Don't sear your conscience. We're going to sing a song here this morning. And this song is your opportunity to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ if you've not done so. If you know the story of Jesus, its implications and its meaning, and you're ready to act on that story by confessing your sins and confessing that the Lord Jesus is Savior and Son of God, made flesh and dwelt among us, repenting of your sins, we'll baptize you for forgiveness of those sins this morning. Quit making excuses and justifying it. Quit thinking you've got more time to figure it out. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. Maybe you're here this morning, you're already a child of God, but you have been rationalizing and justifying something in your life, and it's time for that to stop, and it needs to stop this morning. We'd like for nothing else than end this service with you sharing what's on your heart and your mind, what's going on in your life, that we can pray with you and for you about it. The wise man listens to counsel. I hope you'll listen to this as we stand and as we sing.